Judges chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. There was a man of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse and also spoke it in my ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it." And his mother said, "Blessed be my son by the Lord." And he restored the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, "I dedicate the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a carved image and a metal image. Now, therefore, I will restore it to you." So when he restored the money to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave it to the silversmith, who made it into a carved image and a metal image. And it was in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household gods, and ordained one of his sons who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Continuing on from here, we see a Levite wandering who Micah convinces to become the priest of his household shrine. We then begin into the story of the tribe of Dan, how they are scouting out and looking for a place to live. And we see that they steal from Micah. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 18, verse 27. "But the people of Dan took what Micah had made and the priests who belonged to him, and they came to Laish, to a people quiet and unsuspecting, and struck them with the edge of the sword, and burned the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob. Then they built the city and lived in it. And they named the city Dan, after the name of Dan, their ancestor, who was born to Israel. But the name of the city was Laish at first. And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up Micah's carved image that he made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh." Let's pray. Father, as we approach this text today, we are reminded of our own sinfulness, and we pray that you would convict us as we look through here, as we hear about how you have redeemed us, and as we see what can happen when sin takes a hold of us. Help us understand your word and to apply it to our lives. In your son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So far, Judges has shown us again and again the sin of God's people and the need for Christ as our King and Savior. We've seen it again and again through some repetition. We've seen it through the fact that the people sin, God sends a Savior, the people rejoice, are brought out of the persecution that they're a part of, and then once the Savior, the judge, dies, they sin again. And now we're entering into a very different section in the book of Judges. We no longer have the refrains that have been common throughout the book. We no longer even have the judges themselves. We are done. We saw Samson was our final judge. And now we're looking essentially at texts which hold a mirror up to Israel. They tell Israel, this is what you're doing. And this is very wrong. Here we see the effects of long-term sin that is not rooted out. There's a story that's used in motivational speaking and teaching and things like that of how if you put a frog in cold water, it will stay there. And then if you slowly raise the heat, the frog will never jump out because it doesn't recognize that the water is getting hotter and hotter until the frog itself boils to death. Now, if you were actually to just put the frog in boiling water, it would instantly try and get out, recognizing the danger. But because of the small incremental changes in temperature, the frog doesn't sense the danger that it's in and eventually dies. Israel's doing the same thing. They're succumbing to their sin and they are not pursuing God. I have seen this happen in people's lives. I think particularly about Jenny. Jenny was excited after she graduated college to pursue a medical field degree. Now, she didn't want to be a doctor, but she wanted to be a paramedic. And so she took all the classes and all the courses, passed all the tests, and got onto an ambulance. Now, what this meant is because she was the lowest person on the totem pole, she got the worst shifts, which means she worked on the weekends. So she had to start missing church, which was unfortunate, but people understood she was looking to save lives. That was a tough job. A lot of things happened on the job that were hard to see, hard to understand, and hard to comprehend. There were a variety of ways that Jenny's employees dealt with all the death and struggle that they saw. Some of them turned to substances, some of them turned to bad habits. Ultimately, these people were a bad influence on Jenny because they were the only people she was ever around. She was working so much, and she wasn't able to come to church anymore, that these were the voices that started speaking into her lives. In fact, she started listening to them. Because she had stopped hanging out with Christians, she wasn't hearing that voice of reason anymore, that voice of Christianity. And all of a sudden, she got to a point where she didn't even want to hear that voice anymore. She got a boyfriend, she moved in with him, and she left the church, much to the dismay of her parents, of her friends, and of her elders. She had slowly over time, like the frog, gotten so adjusted to sin that she just took the full dive and left the church. This doesn't just happen to individuals. It can happen to us. We forget that every single day is a battle against sin. We forget that every single day we are being tempted in subtle, small degrees of changes, methods, and ways. We forget that this leads us to turn away from God. Because we're sinful, we as Christians must pursue God. Because we're sinful and because we're tempted, we as Christians must pursue God. So today, as we look at chapters 17 and 18, we're going to see how we must pursue God in our hearts and how we must pursue God in our worship. So first, let's look at how we pursue God in our hearts. There's a variety of characters that are happening here, particularly early in 17, as we look at the story of Micah, an individual who is starting to stray from the Lord. Now, interestingly enough, Micah's name means who is like Yahweh? Who is like God? His name is supposed to point us to the Lord. But what we see instead is that he was pursuing money and wealth. He had stolen from his own mother. If you remember, 1,100 pieces of silver is a lot of money. If a slave was only worth 30 pieces of silver, 1,100 was a lot. And he had taken this from his mother. And in the story, we read that eventually she prays to God and demands a curse on whoever has taken it. And this scares Micah, and he decides to give the money back. Notice, though, in verses 2 and 3, he's not sorry. He doesn't repent. There's no sense of remorse. It's more a sense of, I don't want to be cursed. That's why he gives the money back. Now, the mother here is so overjoyed to get the money back that she promises all of the silver to God. And then turns around and only gives 200 of it. And that 200 pieces of silver that she gives is in order to break the second commandment, to create idols. Later on in the story, we see that Micah has this shrine now in his house with ephods and household gods and gods made of silver and gods carved out of metal. And he realizes something's missing. According to the formula of his people, of God's people, there is something missing. And he is pursuing this so that he can be set apart, so that his shrine, his personal shrine, will be raised up above all others. And he realizes that what's missing is a priest. And so the first thing he does is he ordains his son as a priest. Israelites would have recognized this is a no-no. God has said and set apart the people of Levi, the Levites, to be the priests for the people of God. But Micah is so concerned with having this idol and having this shrine and having it be so set apart that he decides he's going to ordain his own son. Now, later on in the story, we see, starting in verse 7, that a Levite is wandering around and just happens to come along near Micah's house. Again, Israelites, bells would be going off in their heads. Why is he wandering around? God has given the Levites certain places to be. So for a Levite to be just wandering around in the hill country means he has disobeyed God. In verses 7 to 12, we see that he is not obeying God. In fact, he is pursuing his own comfort, or maybe it's a sense of adventure, or maybe it's boredom. Whatever it is, he's not pursuing God. He's pursuing something for himself. In fact, he allows Micah to believe that by bringing him on, by hiring him as his household priest, God would bring a blessing. We know that this is all wrong. Even if we don't know the history of Israel and can say, whoa, these are ways that they are disobeying God, the Bible tells us very clearly in verse 6 that what is going on is wrong. Follow along as I read verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This shows that everything that is going on is wrong. As I said in the beginning, throughout Judges, we've seen what it means to be sinful and what it means to have a redeemer. We've seen over and over and over again that our sins leave us needing to be saved, and that ultimately the judges that we see in these books aren't full and perfect, but they point forward to Christ. Christ will be our perfect king and judge, the one who takes our sin away. And here in verse 6, we see that they are recognizing that there is no accountability, there is no king, there is no savior, there is no redeemer, and so people are doing what is right in their own eyes. What's the result of all this? If you turn to chapter 18, verse 24, we see what happens to Micah. In 18:24, after everything he's had has been stolen, he says, "You take my gods that I made and the priest and go away? And what have I left?" What have I left? Everything that Micah has been trusting in has been taken away from him. Ironically, just like he took his mother's money. He had nothing else. All that he was trusting in was gone. That is the result of all this sin. And sometimes we wonder, why would Micah do this? It almost seems extreme. It almost seems like there is no way that somebody from Israel could possibly do all of these things that pursue things incorrectly. Look at verse 13 of chapter 17 for Micah's motivation. Verse 13 says this. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as a priest." Micah was seeking his own prosperity and believed that essentially he had manipulated God into bringing prosperity to him because he had all the things that he was supposed to have. So that's Micah and his mom and the Levite, all individuals in the way that they were pursuing something else besides God. Then we turn to chapter 18 and we see what it looks like for an entire tribe of God's people to pursue something else besides God. In chapter 18, we read about the Danites and they are looking for land. Why are they looking for land? God has divvied up all the land when they came into the promised land. The reason the Danites are looking for land is because they did not obey God and conquer their land. They disobeyed and did not take over their land like God commanded them to. In verse 5, we read this, "Inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed." Not only did they not pursue land, but when they came to Micah's Levites, They wanted to know whether or not the things they were doing would succeed. But one of the most important things to notice is what they called the Lord Almighty. They did not call him Yahweh. In your Bible, that's when Lord appears with all capitals. They called him God, the generic name. They're not even pursuing God in the way that they're supposed to. Instead, they are pursuing on their own strength to take things that they want, that they could have gotten if they had obeyed the Lord. They're pursuing on their own strength land, even though God gave them land and they didn't pursue it. They're pursuing on their own strength the idols of Micah, because they realize, hey, we need to have something to pray to. They're pursuing on their own strength a Levite. They took Micah's Levite, bribed him into coming with them. And they're pursuing on their own strength the land that is easy to get. Not the land they've been given, but the land that is easy to get. You notice that even the scriptures recognizes this. It says they renamed it the land or the city of Dan, but really it's the city of Laish. What is the result of the Danites pursuing their own desires? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7, we see that tribes and sons of Israel are mentioned in verses 5 through 8. You will not find the tribe of Dan there. They did not pursue God. They pursued their own desires. So what does it look like today? Because oftentimes we say, okay, well, the book of Judges, you know, that happened. There's a lot of situational things that don't happen today. What does it look like today if people act like Micah and the tribe of the Danites did? What would that look like today? Well, they would be pursuing what they wanted. They would pursue only the things that made them happy. They would perhaps use language like this if they claim to be Christians. Well, my God wouldn't want me to be unhappy, therefore, whatever. My God is a God of love, therefore, whatever. My God loves me so much that he would want me to have this, even though it goes against the word of God. Maybe today, churches that act like the Danites do, pursuing what they want instead of what Scripture says, ignore Scripture when they don't like it. This happens a lot. When things come up in Scripture that are uncomfortable or convict us or direct us to do something that we don't feel like doing or don't want to do, they will not obey it. This is how cults are started. They pick out pieces of Scripture that they want and they leave out the rest, deciding how they will pursue what they believe is God. This is also how churches that are filled with hate get started. They leave out passages that are inconvenient or passages that would actually convict them of not doing what they're doing and instead pursue only certain things. These are the results of what it means to disobey God and pursue our own interests. Just a couple of illustrations from history. Modern day, you run into this a lot, actually. Two Christians, a man and a woman, are living together before marriage in all senses of the term. And what they tell you when you ask them about it, when you try and say, that's not what Scripture says you're supposed to do, is they say, well, we prayed about it and we have a sense of peace. We think it's okay. That sense of peace is not coming from God. God has very direct commands in his word. And if you have a sense of peace disobeying God's word, that is not pursuing holiness. That is Satan lying to you. It is not from God. Or go back a little bit farther in our own history as a nation. Thomas Jefferson created his own Bible. They call it the Jeffersonian Bible. And essentially what he did was literally took scissors and glue and took the pieces of the Bible that he liked and pasted them into another book, but left out all things supernatural so that only the things that he liked, only the things that he could believe Only the things that he thought were significant were left in. We do this, maybe not with scissors and glue, but by ignoring portions of the scriptures, we pursue our own desires. And it's not just there. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul addresses Peter. And he says, Peter, you are allowing your racism to disrupt the gospel of Christ. Because Peter was excluding people based on historical racism. Peter's racism was driving him to leave people out of the body of Christ. And Paul called him out for it. I don't know if you realize this. This is fresh and painful for us right now, particularly this weekend. Because we see the ugliness of sin in people's lives. I have to tell you something that you may not think about. Heaven is not going to be filled with only white people singing songs from the Trinity hymnal with middle class values and comforts. Heaven is going to be diverse. Heaven is going to include people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Every background are going to be in heaven together. And yet we function just like Peter does sometimes, thinking only about ourselves and what we're comfortable with. We don't pursue God. Instead, we pursue our own comfort. So if our sin leaves us wanting, because it will, we have to ask ourselves, what is the right application? When we are pursuing sin in our hearts, we are going to be left wanting. So how do we pursue after God? Because only Christ can save us. When we follow him, we will pursue God. And when we pursue God in our hearts, we will obey his commands and his word. We know those things. We know what his commands and his word are through studying this word. We know what God's commands and what God's word are through reading the scriptures and praying and meditating and being held accountable to one another, to being a part of a community that studies who God is. Let it never be said that you are like chapter 17, verse 6, doing what is right in your own eyes instead of what is right in God's eyes. So that is what it's like to pursue sin in our hearts, as evidenced by Micah the Danites and some people today, and why we must pursue God in our hearts. But we not only must pursue God in our hearts, but we also have to pursue God in our worship. When we look at what Micah did, he created a shrine. And we see that that is not necessarily a good thing. Turn with me to chapter 18, verse 31, the last verse of this section. This is talking about the Danites, but the principle goes through to Micah as well. So they set up Micah's carved image that he had made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. You see, what that scripture is telling us is that God's temple, God's house was at Shiloh. And in contrast to that, not only Micah, but also the Danites had set up a separate place of worship, even though God had commanded that they be at Shiloh. God's command was that they worship as a community at Shiloh. Micah was seeking to raise his own status and pursue his own method of worship by creating his own shrine in his house. Then also his priests, in quotations, were not what they were supposed to be. They're not what God prescribed them to be. The first one was his own son, who was not a Levite. The second one was a Levite, but a Levite who was disobeying God. The people who were supposed to be leading his own household in worship were not fit to do so. Micah's focus was on pursuing personal gain. Again, verse 13 of chapter 17 essentially tells us that Micah is seeking to manipulate God into blessing him. He's not obeying God and the things that God has prescribed. Instead, he's doing the things that he thinks should be done so that he can get God to bless him without actually pursuing God in his heart. You look at the other characters in the story. Micah's mom is after safety. She's trying to cover her bases. After cursing Micah, she flips the curse around and blesses him in God's name, and then says she'll give all the silver to God, but then holds back 900 pieces. 200 is less than 1,100, meaning she didn't give it all. She holds back 900 pieces. Why does she do this? Most commentators agree it's because she doesn't actually trust that God will bless them, and so she's holding it back just in case something happens. Not trusting in God. The Levite was pursuing his own personal gain. He wanted security and comfort. That's why, number one, he went with Micah, essentially tricking Micah into believing that by having him, Micah's house would be blessed. And then he goes with the Danites for the esteem of being a priest of an entire group. We find out in chapter 18 that he's not just some random Levite. He's actually the grandson of Moses. That's highly convicting and interesting. So Micah and individuals do not pursue God in their worship. Instead, they pursue their own desires. Same thing happens with the Danites. They steal the shrine that Micah set up, also in opposition to Shiloh, where the shrine was supposed, or where the temple was supposed to be, that they're supposed to worship. Then they miss the entire point of having a priest. By bribing the Levite, by bribing Jonathan, we find out later, they're getting a priest who's concerned with himself. They're essentially saying, we'll give you more money and more prestige if you come with us. If that desire, if that heart of the priest is what's going to convince them, what does that tell you about the priest himself? Is he looking towards God and God's glory, or is he looking towards his own advancement? Is he pursuing God, or is he pursuing his own advancement? The Danites were pursuing worship not out of obedience to God, but instead, like Micah, so that they could be blessed. And again, what does it look like today to act like Micah and the Danites? What would it be an example of today in our worship to act like Micah and the Danites? Well, I think that we would selfishly not be pursuing God, but instead be pursuing other things. For example, maybe we're pursuing the content. We don't want to go to a church that's convicting, i.e. a church that doesn't preach Judges. We don't want to go to a church that is going to make us uncomfortable because it puts our sin in front of our face. Or maybe we pursue comfort. We go to a church that has no accountability. Nobody's going to come up and ask us to get involved or participate. That way we can go to church. Nobody has to know us. We feel good in our spirits and we can go home. You don't have to get involved in all those churchy things. Or maybe we pursue things that are stylistic. We say, I want a service that's going to make me feel good. I want a service that I go away feeling emotionally high. Or maybe we only go to a church because of the way that they play their music. We want a certain style of music. Or we want or don't want certain instruments. When we're pursuing worship based on our own desires, we will rule churches out because of these things, which are personal preferences, instead of what God calls us to be. And you know what the result of this is? We've seen this in American culture. The result of pursuing ourselves instead of pursuing the Lord in worship is church hopping. People who will go to a church as long as it's comfortable, then as soon as something happens that they don't like, boom, they're going to another one. I'm taking my money somewhere else. Thinking they are the most important aspect of that church. And that if the church still wants them, the church will change back to where they're comfortable. Those people don't take worship seriously. Because they're not pursuing God in worship. They're pursuing their own comfort and desires. Those people don't take membership seriously. Because most of the time, they don't become members. That would imply that they have a responsibility. That's what it looks like today to act like Micah and the Danites. That is to pursue a style that we like, a content that we like, or comfort, instead of pursuing God in our worship. So when we pursue God in our worship, the way that it changes from what we've seen in Micah, the Danites, and today is that we design our worship two ways specifically. Number one, we design our worship theologically. Instead of going to, what is everybody like now? What is everybody pursuing now? We say, what does God say in His Word about how to worship Him? What does God say in His Word about how to worship Him? We pursue what God commands in worship in the Bible. And then practically working that out, what does that mean? Well, that means that we design a worship that is focused on Scripture. Throughout our worship service, we want to be focused on Scripture, the truth that God has spoken to us, so that we can truly worship the God who has called us. We want to design a worship service that is prayed for hours every week. The people preparing the worship service, the people gathering together to get this worship service cohesive, are praying over what it is that will be in the worship service. Hours every single week. We want a worship service where the people who are planning it are pursuing accountability, who are pursuing other voices and perspectives. It's very easy, whenever you plan anything, whatever it is, whether it's a trip for an organization or regular meetings for your job or worship for church, it's easy for us to think only in terms of what we like or what we do or what we're used to. But again, heaven will be diverse. God has created diversity, and He is truly worshipped in diverse ways. So a worship service that pursues after the Lord will pursue after ways that He has given us to worship Him. God made us different. Therefore, we will worship Him differently, and that should encourage all of us. Being intentionally worshiping God through many voices and styles is one of the ways that we can show God that we love Him. And to give you encouragement, we do this here. We follow what Scripture says about worship. We plan together as a staff. We pray over our worship service. We think about the ways that Scripture is flowing in and out. As Renee said in the very beginning of the worship service, this is what we're going for today. This is what God is guiding us in. We seek out other voices, trying to make sure that we are reaching all the ways that we can worship. And it's not just corporately, but we also practically need to worship individually. We ourselves have to worship God regularly. This is not the only time during the week that you should be worshiping. You should be worshiping every single day. You should be pursuing God in your individual worship and your family worship. Christ is our King. Christ is the one who has saved us. In these verses, we saw that there was no king in Israel. There was no Savior. There was no Redeemer. And they fell to sin. But while we have sin nature within us, if we are pursuing God, if we are pursuing Christ, He is the one that will pull us out of that, who will save us from that. And just like the rest of Judges showed us through those judges, a preview of what Christ was going to be like, bringing redemption, bringing salvation, we now can look back and say, Christ did that. I need to obey Him. Because as sinful people, we're tempted to turn from God. We forget that every single day is a battle against our sinful nature. And that we must pursue God diligently in our hearts, by seeking God and obeying His commands, and in our worship, by bringing God glory in the ways that He instructs us to. After many months of pursuing her own desires, of the church and her family and her friends seeking and praying for Jenny, Jenny realized how wretched sin is, realized how empty she was pursuing her own desires, and yearned again for the love that she felt when she was pursuing God. So she broke up with her boyfriend. She moved home. She pursued repentance. She met with the elders of the church, confessed her sins, and sought out repentance and accountability. She pursued repentance with her family, begging of forgiveness, asking for accountability on a family level, and telling them what a mistake she had made. And she pursued repentance with her friends, telling them how sorry she was that she had been so selfish in pursuing her own desires. She's now seeking accountability to make sure that she is pursuing God in her heart and in her worship. Today you need to ask yourself, do I fall more in line with Micah and the Danites, pursuing my own desires, doing what is right in my own eyes? Or am I seeking after God, pursuing Him imperfectly, yet pursuing Him in my heart and in my worship? And no matter what your answer is, if you are a follower of Christ, it needs to become pursuing God in your heart and your worship. Let's pray.